The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The left is saying stare decisis, stare decisis, stare decisis when it comes to abortion. And that reason is that the language of Roe cannot be sustained by the Constitution of the United States.
If we would just take a pen and underline every time he mentions the Father, Jesus makes it crystal clear that we don't have a vote in this matter.
The reason to be a Lutheran, marry a Lutheran, stay a Lutheran, is so that I am always receiving this grace in a church that's preaching it in Christ crucified for me.
Pastors, thankful for the last 10 years of issues, etc., give thanks to God. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.
So how is a Christian to do this? A Christian is faced all around him with people who are, well, in some cases, incredulous. In some cases, they are skeptical, that they're kind of on the fence a little bit about the truth claims of Christianity. They would like to believe it's true, but they have imbibed deeply of the rationalism of our age, and they've said, look, it just doesn't seem to all hang together. There are too many claims that are there that, and maybe they're not entirely informed as to what Christianity claims in the first place. That might be one of the first tasks of the Christian apologist if he's making a defense of the Christian faith to the incredulous or to the skeptical or to the rank unbeliever and atheist. Just make sure that they know what it is they are rejecting before they reject it. And then how does the argument, the conversation continue from there? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be outlining a Christian response to skeptics with Dr. Alan Quist here in the first half hour or so of Issues Etc. He's author of the new book, The Reason I Believe, The Basics of Christian Apologetics. Then Brian Brown joins us, president of the National Organization for Marriage. He's going to respond to some of the criticisms and the concerns that have been raised by the LGBTQ community about Supreme Court nominee Brett Kavanaugh. Pastor Tom Baker leads us in a Sunday school lesson. After that, Jesus teaching about forgiveness in Matthew 18. We'll round everything off today with part three of our series on the dualities of Scripture. Today, the visible and the invisible. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa will be our guest, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line for our on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about a Christian response to skeptics, Dr. Alan Quist. He's adjunct professor of apologetics at Bethany Lutheran Theological Seminary and author of the new book, The Reason I Believe, The Basics of Christian Apologetics. Dr. Quist, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, Todd, thanks for having me on. This is a real honor to be on your show.
Do we see anybody doing Christian apologetics in the Bible?
Well, we do. In fact, once a person understands what apologetics is, then it just, it opens a person's mind up to the reality of apologetics, and you see it all over. But one of the most obvious is the crossing of the Red Sea at the hands of Moses. Of course, Moses does what God commands. But what a sensational miracle. And you imagine the Israelite nation that didn't have a lot of spiritual commitment when they came out of Egypt. You have to wonder how many of them were really believers. May not have been a lot. And so you have them backed up against the sea, you know, facing annihilation by the army of Pharaoh. And what happens? I mean, Moses stretches his rod over the Red Sea and the waters part. And so that's what apologetics is all about. It's evidence that the message of genuine Judaism-Christianity is true. And let me clarify that the way I define apologetics is simply this, that apologetics is the study of the question, is Christianity true? Doctrine deals with the content of Christianity. Apologetics deals with the question, yes, but is it true? And when you get into the New Testament, and if a person is willing to look at the sermons or evangelistic presentations, whatever you want to call them, by the apostles, you will very quickly conclude that these primarily deal with the question, is the message true? And let me just give one example of that. In the first evangelistic sermon given by Peter in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, if you look at it as I do, as a former debater and debate coach, for instance, and I ask the question, how much of this presentation is explanation and how much of it is argument based on evidence? And just in terms of the number of verses, 83% of that speech is argument based on evidence, and only 17% is explanation. And this is true for every one of the evangelistic presentations in the New Testament. They're primarily evidence. They're not like a lecture by a college professor. And keep in mind, I have nothing against college professors. That's what I've been much of my life. But they're a lot more similar to an attorney giving a closing argument in a court of law. Here's the evidence. Here's what it means. Here's the evidence. Here's what it means. And we have lost, in our day, we have lost sight of this. And I'm not just talking about Orthodox Lutherans. I'm talking about the entire Christian church has lost sight of the fact that the evangelistic presentations in the New Testament are primarily that of apologetics, that is, evidence and argument conclusion.
So let's go into some detail into that Pentecost sermon, wherein you're able to outline in Peter's words, and Peter is the one, by the way, who has, in his apostolic injunction near the end of the Old Testament, says we ought to be ready to give a defense
right.
of the faith, the hope that is in us. But Peter right. does it himself there at Pentecost. You say he begins by explaining kind of the important criteria for being one of the 12 witnesses who are bearing right. witness to Christ.
Right, yeah. Let me start with that. This is at the end of Acts chapter 1. Peter makes the case to the other disciples that they really ought to replace Judas and bring their number up to the full complement of 12. And interestingly, and I would say very importantly, Peter gives one fundamental criteria that anyone has to meet in order to be eligible to be this 12th disciple. And a person might wonder, well, what is it? Is this going to be somebody who's a good speaker? Is it going to be somebody who's courageous? Is it somebody who's got a warm, loving personality? It's none of those things. Peter says there's one criteria for that needs to be met for somebody to replace Judas, and that is he must have been with us from the beginning. That is, from the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptizer to the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And why? Peter says, because he must be a witness with us of the resurrection. Now, by witness, he obviously means eyewitness, just like you would bring an eyewitness into court. It's the best kind of evidence that you have. And so Peter explained that to be one of the 12, this is someone who would be able to give evidence that the message is true. And he could give his listeners the confidence that they were hearing the accurate, truthful, straight story because this was an eyewitness talking. Okay, then you go to Acts chapter 2, and you see how Peter then constructs his speech. And let me just go back very quickly, too, to one other thing before I go into what Peter says. Because, and by the way, this is one of the Bible trivia questions that I like to ask people to keep them humble. And that's the question. What was the last words of instruction recorded for us that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended into heaven? And you would think the last words that he gave would be pretty important. And really, it is the answer is very simple. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said to his disciples, you will receive the Holy Spirit. That comes up in chapter 2. and you will be my witnesses. Okay, you will be my witnesses. Now, the problem is that people think by being witnesses that Jesus was telling them, okay, you're going to tell people the gospel. No, Jesus had already told them that. The word, the Greek word here for witness is the word martyrus. And the Greek word martyrus in the first century meant to give evidence, as in the case of being an eyewitness. So the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples was, you are going to give evidence to the world that the message is true. And this is one of the best-kept secrets in contemporary Christianity, that this is the last thing that Jesus said to his followers. You are going to give the world evidence that the message is true. And that's what apologetics is all about. Okay, then we go into Peter's speech in Acts chapter 2. We see that Peter does exactly that. 83% of that speech is Peter giving evidence to his listeners that the message is true. And he really has five arguments, if you will, that he presents. And an argument is simply evidence and conclusion, okay? Evidence and conclusion. His five arguments. They are, number one, Jesus has fulfilled all the messianic prophecies. And in my book, The Reason I Believe, I have one chapter just on that, on all the messianic prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. He says, secondly, Jesus performed many sensational miracles. As you yourselves know, he appealed to the common knowledge of the listener. So Jesus' many miracles are also evidence that the message is true. And then he goes to the evidence par excellence, which is the resurrection. And as we know, that is the primary, most important piece of evidence for the truth of the message. It's essential to the content of the gospel, and it's essential to the truthfulness of the gospel. So it's doctrine and apologetics all in one package. That's his third argument. And the fourth, then, is this. You can be certain that he has risen because we are all eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. So those four arguments he presents in careful detail, all very well constructed. Then in addition, and I will list this as number five, he answers an objection. And the objection is, oh, these people are all drunk. That's why they're babbling. And he answers the objection by saying, no, 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 can't be. It's only 9 in the morning. See, the Jews didn't drink in the morning. They did in the evening. It's not that they didn't get drunk, but it was unheard of in the Jewish culture for somebody to be drunk in the morning. And that's part of apologetics, too, that of answering the objections of the skeptics. Let me clarify, though, that that is always a minor theme in the apologetics presented in Scripture. Not that it's unimportant, but that's never the main thing. As the rest of the evangelistic presentations unfold in the book of Acts, we can see that everyone follows these four basic arguments, as well as answering objections. They may not have all four. They sometimes were stopped short. But everyone focuses around those four major arguments. And they're, I mean, they are airtight, objective, verifiable. They're the kind of arguments you can bring into a court of law. And let me just add there the footnote. The word apologetics comes from 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter says, always be ready to give your apologia, your apologetics. And that term apologetics is primarily a courtroom term. And so it refers to the kind of evidence you can bring into a court of law. It's not some kind of personal feeling. It's not some kind of mystical experience, okay? It is objective, verifiable, historical evidence that can stand up to cross-examination and that theoretically is falsifiable. So it's the kind of evidence you can bring in court. Mostly eyewitness testimony, but a lot of other evidence too.
We'll talk more about responding to skeptics of Christianity with Dr. Alan Quist, author of the new book, The Reason I Believe, The Basics of Christian Apologetics, on the other side of the break. I guess the question occurs, and we'll get to that on the other side, and that is, does what Peter says, the arguments that he mounts there in Acts chapter 2, do they form a rough outline for Christian apologists today? We'll answer that question right after this. We'll be right back.
As you head to the beach this summer, why not skip the trashy paperbacks and stick a few copies of the Lutheran Witness in your tote instead? With insightful articles from some of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's most compelling voices, the Lutheran Witness magazine makes for great reading at the beach, on the front porch, or wherever. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Alan Quist is our guest, author of the new book, The Reason I Believe, The Basics of Christian Apologetics. We're talking about a Christian response to skeptics. Dr. Quist, before the break, you went through kind of the fivefold argument of Peter in the Pentecost sermon, in which he kind of lays out that classic Christian apologetic there. He makes a defense of the basic truth claim that he is laying out there, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to come back to that as the primary evidence, but first, someone might say, look, that is a great outline for Christian apologetics today. The only problem is, we aren't eyewitnesses. We can't claim to have seen and heard the things that Peter and the other apostles could credibly claim to have seen and heard.
You know, we're talking about history, and, you know, we're not eyewitnesses of Alexander the Great, and we're not eyewitnesses of any of the Caesars. We're not eyewitnesses of Napoleon. But we have confidence in people that can be demonstrated as actually having been eyewitnesses themselves. And so, this is the way history is done. There are several criteria for high-quality historical documents, and the two primary ones are, is it eyewitness, and is it early? And in the case of the New Testament, we have four documents, the Gospels as well as others, but we have four Gospels where two of them were written by eyewitnesses, Matthew and John, and the other two were directly based on eyewitness testimony, and that is Luke and Mark. I should mention that in the New Testament church, first century, second century, there was absolutely no dispute about the fact that these were eyewitness documents. That's why they were accepted as the four Gospels. So this is the best kind of historical documents that we can find. And, on top of that, there are all kinds of indications that what they said was true. One of the biggest indications was that they were all willing to die for what they said. Now, not all of them were martyred, but they were all willing. And people don't die, for what they know to be false. So obviously, these eyewitnesses sealed their testimony with their own blood. I should add a footnote here because I think it's pretty important. When I was a college student, now this goes back more than 50 years ago, I was at a liberal arts college, liberal in too many ways. And at that college, the prevailing thought in the religion department was that the Gospels were second century, were not written by eyewitnesses, and therefore were not reliable. And sad to say, in most of the colleges and universities today, that is what the religion department is going to teach. And it's just tragic. But that is not what the best scholarship says. And the fact of the matter is that today, the vast majority of New Testament scholars, and I'm talking here about the whole panoply, I'm talking about conservatives, moderates, liberals, skeptics, agnostics, and atheists, okay? The vast majority of the New Testament scholars admit that these documents in the scriptures are all first century documents. There was no telephone game, as the liberals used to argue. And so we can be very confident of the reliability of what these writers see. And we also have the fact, you know, that these disciples were radically transformed. I mean, here you have Peter, who is afraid of a question of a servant girl and curses and swears that he doesn't know the man. And here on Pentecost, he is standing up boldly in the public arena declaring that Jesus is the Christ, that he is risen from the dead. I mean, what happened? What happened to transform the lives of these apostles? And there are a number of the early church scholars who say what happened is they saw the risen Christ, they heard him with their ears, they saw him with their eyes, and they touched him with their hands. You know, it's one thing, there's an old saying, seeing is believing, and that's true. But touching someone is really convincing. And several of these New Testament scholars say that as a consequence, these disciples had total contempt for death. They had no fear of death at all, and this is why they were so courageous. Why? Because they knew for certain that it was true, that Jesus was the Messiah who came to save sinners, who rose again, and they would rise just as Jesus had risen. So we have numerous very good indications to believe that what they told us was true. Now, I'm going to add one more footnote. And I know most apologists don't do this, but I believe it's essential. And that is to say that on the Shroud of Turin, there is a photograph. And even the skeptics admit that it's a photograph. And it's clearly a photograph that goes back to the first century, because the coins and the eyes have been dated at about 30 A.D. They were minted by Pontius Pilate in that time, of a photograph of a man who was killed by crucifixion, who had been whipped almost to the point of death before he was killed, that had numerous sharp objects placed on his head that caused streams of blood to come streaming down the side of his head, who has a spear wound in his side out of which separated blood particles and serum flowed, which only happens after a person has died. So it's somebody who was killed by crucifixion, who it fits the description of Jesus of Nazareth perfectly, in a situation where the photograph was formed on a linen cloth, which is not photosensitive, by a burst of energy that science cannot begin to explain, that formed a photograph in all dimensions at the same time, didn't matter whether the cloth touched the body or not. And so what I'm saying is that, yes, we have not seen Jesus with our own eyes, but the evidence is very, very strong that we can see a photograph of him the moment he rose from the dead. And I don't hesitate from telling the world that this is the case, because I know that what I've just said here is true. It is accurate. And this is another of the best-kept secrets in contemporary Christianity, that we have very good reason to believe that we have a photograph of the risen Christ the moment he rose. And I think every believer in the world should be aware of that.
Let's talk a little bit about that central evidence for the resurrection. And you had said that it is the foundation, the foundational miracle, his resurrection from the dead. Although I do note that you're not a reductionist in this sense. You say that while it is the primary evidence, it does not preclude other evidence that can be offered in favor of Christianity.
Right. In this context, Todd, I want to mention what is another of the best-kept secrets in contemporary Christianity, And that is a secret that is recorded in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21, where God, speaking through Isaiah, says to all the religions of the world, okay, at that time, and that applies to all religions of the world today as well as religious positions, atheism, agnosticism, or whatever, God says, set forth your case, four words. And what God is saying here to all the religions of the world, including true Judaism-Christianity, is saying, give us some evidence that you are real. Give us some evidence that you are real. And in the verses that come later, he says, give us some evidence of the past, like, for instance, how did life begin? Richard Dawkins, the famous agnostic, is asked, how did life begin? He says, I have no idea. Okay, give us some evidence from the past and tell us what's going to happen in the future. Okay, tell us what's going to happen so that when we see it happen, we will tremble in fear and awe. But the message is that there's only one religion or religious position that has evidence for its truthfulness, and that is Christianity. All the other religions and religious positions, including atheism, are blind leaps of faith. Bertrand Russell once said, I don't pretend to be able to prove that there is no God. What's he saying? He's saying that atheism is a blind leap of faith. In this movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, you have Jones making this step of faith into the unknown. And let me just say to all you listeners, that's not what Christianity is. You're not stepping into an abyss, not seeing anything. Not at all. There is very good evidence that the gospel message is true. And I mentioned the crossing of the Red Sea in the past. My stars, for the Israelites, that's powerful evidence that the message is true. And today, we have the advantage, you know, a lot of advantages over the Israelites, one of them being that we can see the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies. And like I say, I have a chapter on this in my book. Here is the prophecy, here is the fulfillment. Here is the prophecy, here is the fulfillment. And there's quite a prominent Jewish Christian by the name of Lapide, who was converted to Christianity by reading the Old Testament prophecies and saying, my stars, I mean my stars, this is the Messiah. And so we have access to evidence that the contemporaries of God's mighty acts didn't have. So anyway, the evidence is very strong. And people don't refuse Christianity for lack of evidence. They just refuse to believe. But the evidence is very compelling. One other footnote. I like to challenge people with this question. What if somebody were to ask you, why should I become a Christian instead of a Muslim? What would you say? And I personally have asked that question to large numbers of people. I don't know, maybe 100. And as you would guess, most people are just flummoxed. They don't have any idea what they would say. And so I suggest to them that they should say this. You should be a Christian, become a Christian instead of a Muslim, because Christianity is true and Islam is not. And then I will say, by the way, did you know that there's very good evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead? And, you know, the scary thing is that Christianity is all around us, and most people, I'm going to say 99% plus, would be my guess, such an educated guess, most people have never heard that. They've never heard that there is very good objective historical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And so that's the message that we need to be bringing to this postmodern world.
Why is it so important that whatever the evidence is, it be, as you said, in theory, falsifiable?
That's the way Jesus presented it. And let me go to John chapter 2. Beginning of chapter 2, the setting is that Jesus has chased the money changers out of the temple. It was very early in his ministry. And so his critics come to him and say, well, give us some evidence that you have the authority to do this. And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. Now, John, the writer, at that point steps in and editorializes. And he says, you know, we the disciples didn't know what he was talking about then. But after the resurrection, we realized that the temple he was talking about was his body. Okay, his body. Now, this is a physical object that is observable. The resurrection was observable. People saw it. The people that said, I saw the risen Christ, could be put to the test. It's not some kind of a mystical resurrection. It's not some kind of spiritual resurrection. It's not some kind of it becomes real or true when you believe it nonsense type of resurrection. It is a physical resurrection, a historical event that can be evaluated just like any other historical event. So we need to steer people away from this mystical kind of supposed faith. That's not what Christianity is. We're talking about genuine history, time, space, events in history. So that's what the message is, and I just think, well, our apologetics needs to be consistent with the message.
When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about the role of miracles in Christian apologetics, especially in an age where people either assume without any kind of incredulity that miracles happen for no particular reason, or, on the other hand, people say they can't happen, they simply do not happen. We'll talk about the role of miracles in Christian apologetics with Dr. Alan Quist right after this. God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen. Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. We're offering a Christian response to skeptics. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Alan Quist is our guest, adjunct professor of apologetics at Bethany Lutheran Theological Seminary and author of the new book, The Reason I Believe, The Basics of Christian Apologetics. If you like Christian apologetics and the emphasis we put on that here on Issues Etc., you will want to attend the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. None other than Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be making a legal case for the resurrection of Christ at the conference. Attendance is limited to 400. Early bird registration is $110. That includes three meals. Child care is free. Check it out at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Weekdays during regular business hours. Making the Case Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November the 10th in Dallas, Texas. Dr. Quist, what is the role of a Christian apologetics today, especially given the fact that the assumption of many prominent skeptics is that the New Testament documentation of these miracles of Jesus are later fictions that have been added to historical accounts?
The first thing that I think needs to be, that skeptics need to be confronted with is the question, what evidence do you have that the miracles were added? They have none. Okay, they have no evidence at all that these are later additions. What evidence do we have that the miracles are genuine? Well, I mentioned how Peter said that anyone who replaces Judas has to be an eyewitness of everything that's happened. This is exactly the same criteria that the New Testament church used to determine which books were going to be authoritative and which were not. And you have this nonsense about the Gospel of Thomas, for instance, that made famous by the Da Vinci Code. Some people think, well, that should be added to the Gospels. Well, no. I mean, it wasn't written until the middle of the second century, and practically everybody agrees on that, skeptics and atheists and everybody. Obviously not written by an eyewitness, and so it's totally unreliable. But the books in the New Testament had to meet the criteria of being eyewitness testimony, just like the 12th disciples had to be an eyewitness. So you've got these people who certify, I saw these miracles. I saw the risen Christ. I saw Lazarus after he was risen from the dead, and so on. So you have this incredible eyewitness testimony, and the only reason for doubting any of it is the assumption that miracles don't happen. I mean, it's not a matter of evidence. It's a matter of a preconceived philosophical religious position. The Christian position is based on evidence. The position of the skeptic is not. And to the individual who doesn't believe in miracles, I will ask, well, why don't you believe in miracles? And they will say, well, I've never seen one. Have you? And then I will ask, well, are you willing to consider that they might happen? And, of course, if they say, no, they can't happen, well, I mean, here's somebody who just has their mind closed. I mean, this is not a matter of reasonable argument. But if they say, well, I'm willing to look, then I'm going to say, okay, let me offer a definition of a miracle. And I'm going to define it as a significant event for which there is no scientific explanation. Would you accept that as a definition of a miracle? And if not, I'll say, well, give me your definition. But, I mean, this is the standard definition of what a miracle is. And then I will go through with them the details of the Shroud of Turin. By the way, I put the Shroud of Turin in the same category as the pyramid of stones that Joshua placed on the riverbank after the Israelite nation had crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, just like they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And Joshua had every member of a tribe put a stone in this pyramid of stones, and he said, this will be a testimony to the nations, a testimony to the nations that Jehovah is the one and only true God. And so I put the shroud in the same category. This is a testimony to the nations. It is material. It's observable. It's been studied. It's the most studied artifact in the world, okay? The most studied artifact in all time. And there is no scientific explanation. And so if this isn't a miracle, what is? I mean, it meets the definition. But we keep in mind what Jesus said. I mean, he said, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if someone rises from the dead. And he was prophesying that about his own resurrection. So nothing is going to convince the person whose mind is closed, who simply refuses. But the evidence is an integral part of the gospel message. And the power to save souls is in the gospel, period. Only place. And so our job is to preach the gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins, risen again for our justification, and part of that proclamation is the evidence. And that unleashes the power of God. And this is the same power as brought the universe into existence just by his speaking the words. So that's our task, and we leave the rest up to the Almighty.
We have just a few minutes left here, Dr. Quist. Why was prophecy so important in first century apologetics, and why should it remain an important element of Christian apologetics today? I got about 2 or 3 minutes.
Okay, I'll keep it short. Well, first of all, you know, and I don't want to have time to go into this, but God gave the Israelite nation objective criteria for determining who the true prophets were. And I don't have time to go to any of them, but I'll just say one of them was the ability to perform miracles. But another was that their prophecy came true. And so when you see the ability to perform miracles, and when you see that the prophecy came true, what's the conclusion? Only God knows the future. Okay, only God can step in and alter nature in a profound way. And so it's an important part of the message. And interestingly, you know, even Jesus' enemies admitted he performed the miracles. They couldn't get around it. I mean, they were just too sensational. And so what did they do? They said, well, he must be performing them by the power of Beelzebub, you know, of Satan, which is obviously nonsense. But they admitted he performed miracles. They admitted that the tomb is empty. And so how do you explain the empty tomb? There's only one reasonable explanation, and that's the true one. He is risen. But again, the power is in the proclamation of the gospel. And so whenever we get into apologetics, as quickly as we can, we need to get to the proclamation that Jesus came to save sinners, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, and rose again for our justification. I like to use the analogy of the balance scale because it's a universal symbol of justice. And I like to suggest, you know, what if the misdeeds of every person who ever lived is on one side of the balance scale? What in heaven's name could you put on the other side to balance the scales of justice? And we know from the scripture what it is. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when Jesus died, the balance scales balanced. And the resurrection is the proclamation that it's true and the sins of all people have been atoned for by the death of Jesus the Christ.
Dr. Alan Quist is adjunct professor of apologetics at Bethany Lutheran Theological Seminary. He's author of the new book, The Reason I Believe, The Basics of Christian Apologetics. You can find out more about this book and you can order it as well at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask them for The Reason I Believe, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Quist, thank you very much.
Well, Todd, thank you. It's been just a pleasure being on your show. I wish you guys blessing.
When we come back, Brian Brown's going to join us, president of National Organization for Marriage. We're going to talk about some objections and concerns being raised by the LGBTQ community about Supreme Court nominee Brett Kavanaugh. You can meet and hear Anthony Esselin, John Warwick Montgomery, Ryan Anderson, Bev Yonke, Mark Kaltoff, and Chris Roseborough at the 2018 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Early bird registration is $110. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. the Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.